Hear now these words from Luke's Gospel, the fourth chapter. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only God." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash a foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Please pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It would be so much easier to resist the devil if he wasn't so helpful. The devil in this story is the only one to come and help Jesus in the wilderness. Mark's gospel says the angels waited on him, but there's no room service in Luke. Jesus, led by the Spirit, is basically on his own. And the devil sees legitimate need in Jesus, and he goes to him. I'd call that a deacon, not a devil. Would you have said no? The devil picks up on three needs that he sees in Jesus, needs that are particularly transparent in this wilderness place: a need to survive, a need for power, and a need for recognition. Three legitimate needs. I say legitimate because every human being needs a certain level of these three things in order to thrive, maybe even survive. Food for survival is the most literal need of the three. Obviously, we have to have food and water to survive. The devil saw this in Jesus. He was hungry, famished, quite possibly near the edge of death. Food for survival is a legitimate need. But power and recognition are just as important. Power has unfortunate negative connotations, especially in the English language. The Spanish is more helpful here, where the verb that means to be able to do something is the same word that then translates into its noun form as power. Power is the ability to act, and every human being needs a basic level of power to survive and thrive. The devil sees this in Jesus and takes him up to a high place where he can look out across the world. Wouldn't it be a good thing to be able to act on the world instead of having the world always acting on you? And finally, recognition. We all hope to be recognized for some contribution, however small or large, some acknowledgement of our presence on this earth, our impact, our meaning in the world. The devil sees this in Jesus. test God's recognition for you so that you, Jesus, can be acknowledged, recognized, and revealed to the world. I think it's important to recognize these needs as legitimate, since too often in the church we speak about resisting temptation as only a matter of rejecting things that we desire that actually aren't good for us. Of course, these are also temptations, especially for people living in excess. But Jesus needs these three things to survive, possibly even to thrive. I don't think that Jesus says no to bread, to power, or recognition per se. These are all things that he will accept and sometimes even promote. In parables about banquets and dinners with all sorts of characters, and at the Last Supper, bread is a good thing. Jesus receives the power of the Holy Spirit, and with it he heals, casts out demons, preaches and teaches, and after his death, he tells his disciples that they should wait to receive power from the Holy Spirit. In last week's story, Jesus was transfigured, receiving recognition from God and his closest disciples. And when he rides into Jerusalem on that donkey, he is quite intentionally promoting his own recognition as a different kind of leader, a different kind of king. And of course, his resurrection will give him the ultimate recognition, the one who was raised from the dead. No, I don't think Jesus rejects bread and power and recognition because they are not legitimate desires or needs. I think Jesus rejects the devil's offering because of the allegiance that the devil demands from him. This is an important distinction, since some of us have been taught by the church that these needs are not legitimate. Jesus will find a way for these needs to be met. It's just that he will be very careful about the source of his supply. Saying no to the devil is not the same thing as saying no to the need. It is a way of saying yes to God. Yes to God's provision. Yes to God's power. Yes to God's calling and the recognition that comes with it. I've been thinking a lot about saying no to some legitimate needs as a way of saying yes to God. I've been thinking about it a lot, partly because I am very bad at saying no to legitimate needs, my own and the needs of others, but also because, quite frankly, many of you are bad at it too. There are too many of us who work too many hours, take on too many responsibilities, trying to change too many things, not because we are innately arrogant or self-centered, but because the needs that we encounter in the world are legitimate. And many of us have been given gifts, talents, education, emotional intelligence, resources, precisely to address these needs. Many of us see our callings as directly connected to addressing these needs. And yet, not everything can be improved by working harder, especially the culture of despair that infects our world, as evidenced by all sorts of markers from death by suicide or overdoses at their highest rates in half a century, to higher levels of anxiety making life more difficult for many of us, to the ongoing political divisions and dislocations. This culture points to a sickness that cannot necessarily be addressed with more work. In fact, a culture of more control, the one offered in this story by the devil, is partly to blame for some of our sickness. Henry Nouwen says it this way: while efficiency and control are the great aspirations of our society, the loneliness isolation, lack of friendship and intimacy, broken relationships, boredom, feelings of emptiness and depression, and a deep sense of uselessness fill the hearts of millions of people in our success-oriented world. And the cry that arises now and says is clearly, is there anybody who loves me? Is there anybody who really cares? Is there anybody who wants to be with me when I am not in control, when I feel like crying? Is there anybody who can hold me and give me a sense of belonging? The conundrum for the church is that we cannot give anyone that sense of belonging simply as some kind of a program piled on top of everything else. Love cannot be programmed for an hour each week sitting in a sanctuary. Deep belonging isn't something that you can get by signing up for church like you do a soccer team or a yoga class. We have to learn to say no to some things in our lives in order to say yes to this one big thing that God wants to give to us. We have to learn to relax our habits of control in order to receive a gift that can really only be given. I learned this again while in Cuba with our church's delegation a few weeks ago. I'm still trying to figure out what happened to me in Cuba that brought me back less restrained and more relaxed than I am accustomed to, at least temporarily. I'm sure a big part of it was being whisked off the moving sidewalk of life, which is what happens when you enter a country where your cell phone has no coverage and those constant notifications aren't disrupting your attention every minute. But another part of it was definitely the dancing. Dance seemed to break out everywhere we went. When our guests invited us to take a peek inside the first gay dance club in Cuba, a spontaneous dance party broke out, and every member of the church and our delegation participated. At the encuentro, the meeting between our presbytery and the Central Presbytery of Cuba, the first night of programming began with a choreographed dance, as if the Cubans wanted to set the expectation that no church meeting can take place without dancing. Dance broke out every night after the programming was over, on the bus, and was featured even in the worship service on Sunday morning. One late night, deep in a conversation with another Cuban pastor about the legacy of colonialism, not only for the Cuban church, but for the North American mainline church as well, this pastor told me, you know, dance developed among oppressed peoples as an act of liberation. At a time where colonialists controlled bodies, bought and sold bodies, policed bodies, traumatized bodies, to dance was to say, my body is not yours to own. This body is a gift from God. And this is why, he said, North Americans, in general, seem to have a lot more trouble with dance. Because you see, you can't dance by working hard to control, certainly not by worrying over how you look. Dance is the opposite of control. It is an act of freedom in God. The Lenten journey, the way of the cross, is a way that invites us to relinquish control to God, to learn how to say no to anything demanding more from us that is not part of God's claim and call on our life. And unlike much of what people have come to experience as part of the Lenten journey, this need not be a dreary process. We are invited to say yes to God. What could be more joyful than that? And yet for most of us, this does prove to be a painful process of dying to things that we've already given too much of our allegiance to. Perhaps a painful process of learning to say no to things that we once said yes to that we now see draining us of our purpose. A process of saying no to the things that we use to fill up those empty, yearning spaces in our lives, that space where God belongs. Ironically, as new liberties have come into Cuban society, the freedoms that our friends have experienced under a sometimes repressive government might actually be more difficult to maintain. This time is a spiritual crisis for us, the pastor of our new sister church in Camaguani told us, because people can suddenly see all of this information on the internet, but they don't know what to do with all of the anxiety that comes with it. We are not prepared for this, she said. The colonialist in me wanted to say to the pastor, Mary Ellis, well, let me help you with that. But you see, the devil always comes looking to help. The fellow Christian in me knew that we would do better to admit that we haven't even recognized the spiritual crisis here, much less responded to it well. Better to sit in the wilderness, noticing the hunger and noticing our impulse to fill up our own parched places. Learning instead to say no to our desire to control or to try to satiate our own hunger on our own, so that we can learn to rely on God together. Amen. So the question for the day is, what is the no or refusal that you keep postponing?